If you have your Bibles this morning, if you don't, there's one in the pew there in front of you. We're going to read together Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. Wes, those are great songs for this passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to have to learn how to sing "You Are My All in All" right without the screen. If you look back over the titles of those middle songs, it is the message of God to us about Jesus. His name really is above all names, isn't it? He is able to make us new. His love is faithful. And he did die. He did bleed for our sins. One of the things I like about this new auditorium is no matter where you sit, you can see a lot of people's faces better if you look around. And I can't help but notice as I look around and think about where different people are in their lives at this moment of our singing or at this moment of our prayer. People that are suffering with illnesses, people that are just starting out in marriage, people that are waiting to get married, grandchildren, grandparents, parents. And the message that Jesus brought to our world was really pretty simple. This message that you read here in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30, and it is for everyone. It is for everyone. The wonderful thing about Jesus' name is that his name was for me. The wonderful thing about Jesus' being Savior is, for once in our world, there's something for everyone. I like not being left out, don't you? Don't you like it that you can't do anything that's so bad that Jesus can't fix it? There's nobody that has ever been in this world that has offered anything to this world like Jesus offers. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Can you understand why maybe you were opposed to Jesus? Can you understand why? I don't really understand, I guess, why the world just don't flock to him. What is it that he has done that is so abhorrent to us? His message is this simple, and he says, you have to excuse my American Standard citation of the verse, that's what I read. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and gentle." I mean, what's the problem here? I mean, when you stop and think about it, what has Jesus done? What has he demanded? What has he said to us that is so abhorrent that the world just won't come to him? Well, when you read the first part of this chapter of Matthew chapter 11, even though we're not there and we didn't live during the days of John the Baptist, which the first 19 verses speak of, and then even though we didn't live in Chorazin and Bethsaida, as verses 20 through 24 speak of, when I kept reading this chapter, I kept seeing myself and our world over and over again in it, because the reason Jesus can't do his work in us is the same reason today that it was back then. It's the same reason. And the reason is that we have all kinds of expectations about what it is he's supposed to do. We have our mind made up about what Jesus is supposed to be to us. And that's always been a problem. It was a problem for the Jews. It was a problem for the Gentiles. It's a problem for us. In chapter 11, verse 1, you kind of have to set the stage for the point Jesus makes in verses 25 to 30 when he says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, chapter 11, verse 1, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, John the Baptist, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come?" Now that's interesting to me, that even John the Baptist is still wondering at this moment if this really is the Messiah, the anointed one. You see, verse 2, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, and sometimes I think we lose the spirit of the text because of the way it's written some often. You see, the word Christ, as you all know, means anointed one. That has a long and rich history for the Jews. The Messiah, the anointed one, Christ is in a family of words which means to anoint. And so what John the Baptist is asking in verse 6 is, or verse 2, when he heard what the anointed one was doing, he sent message to say, "Are you the one?" In essence, John would say, "Are you the one that I was talking about?" John, I mean, when you think about that, John was the one that was in odd clothes out in the desert, and he was preaching about one who would come after him according to Isaiah chapter 40. The way that God planned it was that the Messiah would come at the appointed time, and right before he arrived, he would raise up this odd fellow, John the Baptist, and he would get everybody ready by calling them to repentance. And so John the Baptist sends a message and says, "Are you the one that I was talking about?" Even he didn't understand. You know, an interesting point is, whenever we're involved with God, there's always mystery involved. Right? Wouldn't you like to know what God is doing in your life exactly? Why couldn't we be living in the mountains? How come College Station can't be in Colorado? You ever thought about that? Why me? What is it God is doing in my life? Why am I at this point? Why do I have these decisions to make? John the Baptist was the same way. He had been the one preaching in the wilderness, but he was still asking, "Are you the one that was to come, or should we expect someone else?" So Jesus reminds John the Baptist in verse 4 of his power. He says, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear." The lesson will be obvious to him. When John the Baptist hears that I'm raising the dead and causing the lame to walk and giving sight to the blind, he'll know I'm the Messiah. You see, the miracles just had one purpose. The reason we don't have miracles today is because Jesus has already arrived. You see, the miracles were to announce the greatest arrival in the history of mankind. They were to shout to the world, there's someone different here today. That's what they were for. It never was about the miracles, it was about Jesus. And so you see, God had this build-up to the arrival of the Anointed One, and then John the Baptist had a part in that, and here's where the problem starts. I mean, up to now, we're all clear. You know, God had this plan to send the Messiah, and he worked it through the Jewish nation so that Jesus would be a Jew. Matthew 1:21, Jesus is connected to all of those people of history. And Matthew 1:21, the Bible says, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so right before he arrives, John the Baptist comes in and he calls everybody to repentance so their hearts will be ready to receive Jesus. But here's the problem with Jesus and why it is that the world doesn't rush to him. Verse 7 and following. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John the Baptist. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? A man dressed in fine clothes? And you see, part of our problem is our expectation. When the people went out in the wilderness to hear the words of John the Baptist, what was it they expected to see? A reed swaying in the wind? Some person who is blown here and there by the world at the moment? Just some weak thing who would be here today and gone tomorrow? Did you go out to expect to see a man dressed in fine clothes? No kings dressed like that. You see, John the Baptist wasn't anything that you and I would have chosen to announce the coming of the Anointed One. And so when people went out into the desert, when they went out to hear John the Baptist, they already had an idea in their mind about what it is they were going there to see. Some of them had already decided beforehand, this guy's a nut. And we'll go out and call him a nut. Some went out with honest hearts to listen to the word, and perhaps they were convinced he really is talking about the Messiah. You see, you and I have expectations about Jesus, don't we? Don't we? Don't you have an idea in your mind of what Jesus should do about your life? Where he should take you and what prayers he should answer and just how everything should go? Sure we do. Well, that's the same way they were. You see, that's part of our big problem is with these expectations. If you get down to verse 16, they also had expectations with Jesus. Jesus says, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. And then they have this little song. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. That's a neat little thought that Jesus presents about us. You see, the kids go out in the marketplace and they play the flute and they're expecting everybody to dance to the music. But they don't. They play a dirge and the people don't mourn. You see, they're not connected with them. The people have their own lives. They have their own things to do. And the flute for the dance and the dirge don't meet up with what they want. And what Jesus is telling us here is that I came into the world and you expected me to dance to your tune. He says that in verse 18. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. You see, John the Baptist took the Nazarite vow. It was a vow that was temporary. We studied a little few weeks ago in our Sunday night engagement series, but John took the Nazarite vow, and that meant he couldn't cut his hair and he couldn't drink strong drink for a period of time. So when they found out John took the Nazarite vow, they criticized him. He's a demon. He's an idiot. Guy's out there eating locusts and wild honey and wearing weird clothes and he's not drinking any wine. He's a nut. And And he's talking about the Messiah that will come after him. And so the Messiah arrives, who comes after him, and Jesus comes eating and drinking. Jesus is drinking wine, making wine at the wedding feast. Now you would think that people would say, well, we didn't like John the Baptist because he was a nut. He didn't drink any wine and he wouldn't eat certain foods. And the Messiah comes and he comes eating and drinking. What do they say about Jesus? Well, he's a glutton and a drunkard. You see what the problem is? The problem is not with what God has done. The problem is not with what Jesus has done. The problem is you and I have certain expectations. We are predisposed to thinking of Jesus in certain ways, just like the people of that time. I don't know what your predispositions are. But we're living in a society today that's very different than what God wants. Our society today is pluralistic. Pluralism is part of the way that we think. We accept a little bit of everything. We create a religion that we want in our own minds and in our own heads. We have a little bit of naturalism, we have a little bit of humanism, we have a little bit of relativism, and we put them all together in a big pot, and out comes this homemade donut called our religion. We have our own ideas about what it is God expects and what he doesn't expect. Some of us have religion all bound up systemically in our minds. It's a system. It's a way that you do things. It's a way that you organize and a way that you worship and a way that you do this and a way that you do that. And if you don't like the way I have systematized religion, then you go off and start your own because you can't stay here. And we come up with this thing called systematic theology. And God is put in a book and he's systematized. And everybody is vying for their definition of what God is and what Jesus is and how he works and what he means when he says this and what he means when he says that. And it's no different in our world than it was back then. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, let me tell you about Jesus. He was a stumbling block to the Jew, and he was foolishness to the Gentile. You know why? Because the Jews didn't like God's idea of the Messiah. They had a different one. And the Gentiles didn't like the idea of a hero who died on a cross. That's not philosophically correct. And so they rejected him. And all Jesus came to do was to give us rest. I mean, think of the stories. Last Sunday morning, you studied about the woman who had an issue of blood, and Jesus came to give her rest. And the message is the same as it's always been. Jesus comes into the world to offer forgiveness to those of us who sin. Whatever kind of sin it might be. He comes to give us rest because we do struggle so much with living. He comes to give us release from the burden of ourselves. And you know, sometimes I wonder maybe if that's just too simple. Maybe it's not complicated enough, the message of Jesus. But the only thing that's going to keep us from grasping the point of Jesus is our own expectation. That might be nice, might be interesting, have a little personal devotional time, sit down with a blank sheet of paper, write Jesus at the top, and underneath it just consider, what do I expect of him? Because you see, that's primarily what our world does with Jesus. We want him to be another chapter in our self-help book. We want to define what it is that he will do for us. And what Jesus says is, what I want from you is just a childlike faith. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. You know, don't you think that the message about Jesus is really very, very simple? It's very simple. We're sinners, and we have a Savior, and the only one that has power enough through his blood to release us is Jesus. And we want to complicate it up because of our expectations about how things ought to be. And Jesus comes with a very simple message that says, come to me. I will save you. I will give you rest. If you need a Savior, his name is Jesus. And we invite you to him while we stand and sing. 900 and